I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please do be seated. An interesting response happens to Moses when he first encounters the burning bush. I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why this bush is not burning up. By the end of his life, though, I wonder if Moses realized just how appropriate this particular manifestation of God was. That God would be known in something that burns continually, a fire that never dims, never dulls, and never cools to ash. As he led the people, Moses got to see that God's passion for them would not die, even if more than once that passion flamed into frustration when people would not do what they knew to be right or what they had promised they would do. Even if God's passion more than once flared into anger because of repeated disobedience, God never becomes lukewarm about them. God's heart gets broken more than once, but the flame of God's love never goes out. That fire that burns within the heart of God for justice, for righteousness, for all God's children to live in love with one another, for all of God's creation to exist in harmony. In short, the passion of God, which is love, which never dies, never grows cold, is never extinguished, would indeed cause Moses pain as well, because being close to that kind of heat hurts. Moses would also know the pain of such passion because his work would never be done. A moment never came when Moses could say, "Well, that's it. We're all wrapped up here." As Moses followed God and showed people the heart of God, the heart of Moses also would repeatedly break and burn and never, not in his life, know the relief of a job finished, of a people completely righteous, of justice fully lived, of neighbors entirely loved, of commandments totally kept, obedience utterly given, beloved community, once and for all realized. So yes, Moses first came to see the bush, curious about this great sight, but by the end of his life, maybe he understood better that to follow such a God is to know heartbreak and to feel as if one has been burned. It means having to commit a lot of things to the flames, letting what is worthless, unholy, and unwholesome be incinerated. It means being tried and purified and refined as if by fire. It means letting oneself be aglow with God's Spirit, being rekindled and rekindled and rekindled, which, frankly, is allowing oneself to be put to flame and caught alight over and over and over again. Maybe Moses had an inkling of this, though, even at the onset. Even as he was untying his sandals and hiding his face. Because as soon as this burning, flaming God tells Moses where Moses comes into the plan, he starts firing off excuses, four in rapid-fire succession. And we hear two of them today. I'm not enough. I don't know enough. People won't believe me or listen to me. I'm not a good enough speaker. Moses tops it off by finally saying, "Send someone else." Yet this glowing oven full of love, God says, "Go. This won't be easy on you. Me neither. This is going to hurt both of us, and it's going to hurt a lot." But this is the nature of love, not to give up, to listen to the cry of the people, to do what needs to be done to set people free, to follow them again and again, to show them again and again what a holy life lived in love of God and neighbor looks like. So let's do this. God wouldn't accept Moses' excuses. And maybe another piece of it is that God has a habit of choosing unlikely people, people whose power is clearly not of themselves to do God's work. And maybe part of it was that Moses wasn't just saying no to God. Moses was saying no to God's people. At the end of this encounter, Moses would go and would feel his own heart singed, seared, and scarred, because God's unquenchable love is not an easy thing, a weak or dull thing. And although a blazing fire can be awesome, it's more terrifying than majestic, more fearful than glorious. When Jesus reveals God's uncontainable love most decisively, he shows it not in something that soothes and calms and cools, but on a cross. Jesus would show God's unrestrainable love not in pyrotechnics, not by calling down fire on enemies, but in God's own suffering of God's self. To follow our burning, a flaming God of unquenchable love, we must pick up our own cross and walk the way of love. Our reading from Romans shows us what this kindled love looks like. It's not a catalog of nice actions with love leading the list. Scholars like James D.G. Dunn remind us that here, love is the command. What follows is this love spelled out, illuminated by Professor Dunn. Hating what is evil, being devoted to what is good, showing a familial love for one another, being aglow with the Spirit, rejoicing in hope, remaining steadfast, persisting in prayer, sharing in the needs of the saints, striving to show hospitality to strangers. This way of love that reflects God's passion is brilliant and big and not easy. A way of life that we might be more eager to douse and dampen, make innocuous and dim, rather than risk the pain that comes along with being set ablaze. And thus, God's love burns on. And friends, what of ours? Do we share God's pain, reflect God's ardor, God's intensity? Or is it more comfortable, safer to put our shoes back on, hurry along, pretend we never saw the bush, heard the call, sat at the foot of the cross and wondered to ourselves, what kind of God loves like this? Amen.